Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I've titled the message, Maintaining Quality Control. I guess probably BC, before Christ, it was all about maintaining, you know, just maintaining yourself. Last time in our study of Philippians, we finished with chapter 3. As Paul challenged the church, all the believers, to reach for the goal of the prize in Jesus Christ. We studied that goal is to what? It's to be like Jesus Christ as much as possible as we can, so that one day we can win the prize of Christ himself. Tonight we're going to look at the first half of chapter 4. We're going to cover verses 1 to 9. As Paul deals with maintaining this quality control, not only in the church, but in our lives individually. Abe Lemons was head basketball coach at the University of Texas for years. Asked if he was bitter at Texas athletic director DeLoss Dodds, who fired him as the Longhorns basketball coach, he replied, "Not at all. But I plan to buy a glass-bottom car so I can watch the look on his face when I run over him." That's the way anger is. That's the way anger is. And you know what? Usually in anger, when you attempt to hurt someone else, what happens is you yourself get hurt. And you know, Paul's going to deal with this here, especially the time that we are living in. There's no doubt in my mind that in these last days, the church is under attack. And man, I believe that it's going to get worse. And I believe we need to be in God's Word. We have to brainwash our minds in God's Word to be able to stand in the days that we're living in. See, this is just as Jesus predicted it would be. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." He said, in the world, you might have tribulation. Is that what he said? He said, in the world, you will have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And what he meant by that, if he overcame, we can overcome through him as he works in and through us. Paul echoed the same thing when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:12. He said, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Guys, we're going to go through it. It's all part of the boot camp. It's all part of the pilgrimage that we're in on this earth. But the good news is, and I've shared this many times, is that just by knowing that we're that generation that one day will witness the return of Jesus Christ, of which I believe is very near. In fact, I believe it is so near that if God told us the exact date, I think it would blow us away. I think we'd be amazed. And you know what? We really shouldn't, should we? We know we're that generation. We know it's got to happen in this generation. We've proved that over and over through the scriptures, that we are the generation that's going to witness that. You see, because of what was going on in the church here at Philippi, some of the believers weren't trusting God. And so because they weren't trusting God, and maybe you can relate with this, they were going through a lot of anxiety and a lot of frustration. I think of what Paul said, or the scripture says in Acts 14, verses 21 to 22, for those of you that are taking notes. It says, and when they, Paul and Barnabas, had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Many tribulations, it's going to happen. We need to just get used to it. We need to belly up and just go for it and what God wants us to do. In Ephesians 6, dealing with the spiritual warfare, you guys know the text pretty well. Three times Paul told the believers there in this war that we've enlisted in when we became Christians, three times he tells them to stand fast. Hold your ground, man. Stand fast. Don't retreat. You don't go AWOL as a Christian. God don't have wimps in his army. He's looking for men and women that are going to make a stand for him and for righteousness. There's no wimps in this army. How many of you know it takes a lot of guts to carry this around? It takes guts to say I'm a Christian in a world where, you know, they could care less if you're a Christian or if you believe in God. It's tough. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:17, he said, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand," he said, "beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." Beware unless you fall from your own steadfastness. You see, those whose walks aren't as solid with the Lord, what happens is they tend to get disappointed a lot quicker than those who have a solid walk with the Lord. It's easy to get disappointed. They deal with doubt. They get discouraged. And they become ineffective in their witness before others. And you know what? Especially before non-believers. Non-believers are watching this. When you say you're a Christian, they're watching you, man. And you know firsthand, first time you blow it, or the first time something slips out of your mouth, they're down on you. Like flies on hamburger on the grill. They're on you, man, that fast. And you know, it's just incredible. Trials tear them apart. And ultimately what happens is those trials destroy them. Why? Because they're given easily into temptation and then sin. In our study this evening, Paul's going to share how believers can be solid in their walk while they deal with the things that they're going through. And you know what? Just the things that I have gone through in the last 2.5 weeks, the study here just really encouraged me. And man, God gave me one of those little face slappings to get me right on track so that I'd be focused on him. Because I was starting to look at things around me. And you know, when you do that, you fall. You start to sink. Like when Peter was walking on the water to Jesus, he saw the storm. The storm typifies what? It typifies the difficulties in our life that come against us every day. Peter got his eyes off the Lord. What happened? He looked at the storm and he started to sink. It was when he started to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And the Lord reached out his arm and saved him. And Peter walked on the water with Jesus back to that boat in safety. You see, we get distracted, man, and these things happen. How do we deal with these things? How do we stand firm? You see, Paul uses the word stand firm, which actually speaks of a soldier that's on the front line that is holding his position when the enemy attacks. When a Roman soldier was on the front line, he was given a 3-foot by 3-foot plot of ground that he was to stand and hold even if it cost him his life. If he retreated, he was killed. The enemy didn't have to kill him, the Romans would. He was to hold that plot of ground with everything. Paul is saying that we as believers are not to fall under persecution and then compromise. He's saying that we're not to blow it under testing and then complain about it. And we're not to give in to temptation, which will lead us into sin. Notice what he says here as we pick up our study in verse 1. He said, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Now, the words, "my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown," actually spoke of Paul's heart and how much he loved the folks here in Philippi. He loved these believers. You know what he was doing here? He was actually relaying to them how much he cared for them, because he was about to lay down some pretty heavy stuff. He was going to exhort them, but before he exhorted them, he wanted to let them know, "Hey, I love you guys. I really love you, man. I care for you. You're my joy. You're my crown." They were his joy, as he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20. He said, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" He says, "For you are our joy and our glory." You are the believers. You're the crown. You are the joy, the hope. You see, it was the joy of watching them grow to be more like Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what motivated Paul to exhort them to stand strong because they were his crown. What do you mean they were his crown? Well, the Greek word for crown, the New Testament is translated through the Greek, and you look at that word crown through the Greek translation, the Greek word is stephanos. And it doesn't actually refer to one of those crowns that you see that's gold and it has all the jewels, and it's not one of those kind of crowns. This was a laurel wreath, and it was given to those who were victorious in the athletic games. And then sometimes it was given just to honor people. It was a special wreath. You see, that's why they mocked Jesus with a wreath of thorns. You know, like a stephanos, like a crown to honor. And yet they were mocking him. The Philippians here, Paul's saying, you guys are my trophy. You're my trophy. You're my wreath of honor. Paul said, you are proof. All of you are proof of how effective my service was to you because you're growing in Jesus Christ. You're leaving here after the service knowing more than when you came in because you're being taught the Word of God. You're studying the Word. In the next eight verses, verses 2-9, he gives us seven principles that will help us to be solid in our walk with the Lord. The very first principle he shares, he says, be of the same mind in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Look at verse 2. He said, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, I've seen it for years, that the more a person isolates himself from other believers, the more spiritually unstable he becomes. You can't isolate yourself from other believers. We've read that there in Hebrews, I believe in Hebrews chapter 10, where I was going to say Paul the Apostle. I believe Paul the Apostle wrote the book of Hebrews, but no one knows for sure. Just the wording, after looking at the other 14 epistles that he's written, I believe it was Paul. But it says in there, don't lack the coming together in a place of assembly, as does others. They don't come no more. You see them hit and miss, or they don't show up. The writer of Hebrews says we need to be in fellowship with other believers. I mean, we're going to do this throughout eternity. If we can't do it now, you know, it's like it doesn't make sense. The church should be a place where people support each other. The church should be a place where we hold each other accountable. And you know what? The church should be a place where we really, truly care for one another. I've said it many times, and I don't know if it just goes on deaf ears, but now we're family. Think about this. Think every one of us in this room, we are family. I mean, yeah, we all come from different backgrounds. But what I love about the Lord is when we give our life to Christ, all that background stuff drops off, and now we're citizens of heaven and each other. We become brothers and sisters. That's awesome to me. That's incredible to me. You know what that tells me? It tells me that this family right here, our Christian family, is going to last for eternity. You see, our earthly family is only temporary. This family is forever. That's why I say all the time, you guys have to love me, man. You're going to see this mug throughout eternity, man. Hopefully it'll be a glorified one, you know. I mean, I don't know how much God can improve on this, but, you know. You see, that's why anything that might come into the church, that might threaten the church's unity, has to be confronted and dealt with immediately. There's no other way around it. And you know what? It's maintenance control is what it is. Because, I mean, we all have different mindsets. Hopefully our mind is in the Lord, but we have different opinions of things, the way things should be done or the way things should be dealt with. We all have different ideas in that. And it's hard to have the same mind with one another in the Lord. But you know what the cool thing is? As Christians, we can agree to disagree and we can still move on as family. Amen? We can still do that. We can have those kind of disagreements and not get into it. Notice what Paul does here. These two ladies created quite a stir in this fellowship here in the church in Philippi, to the point where Paul identifies the problem here by naming these two women who were involved. But then you see him, he exhorts a third person to help in resolving whatever the problem was. They were quarreling about something. Quarreling between people in a church will tear that fellowship apart. And you see, that's what made these two ladies very dangerous to its unity. It was dangerous. What happens is they become bitter. Then you become vengeful. And I think we've all been here at times. Then you become hurtful. Then you become unforgiving. And then lastly, what sets in after that? Is pride. Unless something is done about it, the church could actually, and I've seen this happen, break up into small factions. And now you have all these different little cliques. Now there's no more a unity in the church, and you have these people saying this, and it's starting to split. Paul dealt with that in Corinthians, remember? He said, why do you guys say I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Paul, or I'm of Cephas, speaking of Peter? Or I'm of Christ. Is the body of Christ divided? We're all the body. We're all of Jesus Christ. This isn't Rick's church. This is God's church. I'm just an under-shepherd, man. You know, I hear people refer to it as Rick's church, and it's like I'm quick to tell them it's not my church. You know, you want lightning to come and smoke me right here on the spot? It's ain't my church, man. I didn't do this. This is a work of God. It's His Spirit. It's Him doing the work. I'm nothing. God could probably use you greater than me. I am nothing. I recognize that. Maybe that's why, you know, He can use any donkey. Amen. Got the ears, man. I can go for it. You know, just speak through me, God. Open my mouth. It's incredible. Even though a church can be sound in its doctrine, teaching through the Word of God, you know what? When disunity happens in that fellowship, what begins to happen is that church starts to lose its power, and eventually what it will do, and I've seen this happen, it will destroy that church's testimony. God's building for Himself a testimony here. He's just doing a work through the church, and man, that's the way it should be. God should be getting the glory through this fellowship, through our lives, and the testimonies that we try to live out and bring. Man, the last thing that I want to ever have happen here is for somehow this church, God to shut this church down and people to drive by and shake their heads and say, man, that used to be a church where the Word of God was taught. People were growing. People were getting saved. They were getting baptized. Man, I mean, it was exciting. People just couldn't wait to get in and get into the Word, man, and just get ministered to. Man, that's the last thing I would ever want to see happen. You know what's sad about it? First of all, these two women that Paul identified here, Euodia and Syntyche, they were a part of the church. These weren't women that were outside of the fellowship trying to cause problems. They were inside the church causing the problems. Secondly, they weren't fighting over some doctrinal issue. Because if that was the case, what would have Paul done? He would have sided with the one that was correct doctrinally, and he would have came against the other and rebuked the one for error, for being in error. That wasn't the problem. Thirdly, these women were well known in the church. And you know what? It means that they were well respected by the fellowship. That's the sad thing. They weren't able to get along with each other. And you know, we've seen that happen, and that does happen, because why? We're just human. it boggles my mind to think that God uses humans, sinners, saved by grace to do his work. That's awesome to me. I mean, that is just radical that God would use us, sinners. You know, a brother was sharing with me last night that he just doesn't feel worthy. And I said, well, praise the Lord, man. Welcome to the club. None of us feel worthy. In fact, we aren't worthy. It's because of what he did that's the only reason we're going to heaven, right? It's because of what Jesus did on the cross. I mean, how many times do we beat ourselves up because we blow it or we burn it or we do something or say something we shouldn't, and we beat ourselves up over it? Well, you know, it can be justifiable sometimes. But again, we have to remember, this is boot camp. This is training camp for what God has for us throughout eternity. Guys, we are going to blow it at times. You know, I mean, our prayer is that we never would, but that's not going to happen in this life. We are going to blow it. It's a tough walk, man. You know what Paul's advice was to these ladies? Listen to this. It was that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Why? So that they could resolve their personal conflicts and differences, and that unity in the church could be restored. Be in the same mind in the Lord, Paul was telling them. You see, here's the situation. If these two women are right with the Lord, then what's going to happen is they're going to be right with each other. I love that. I love that. But Paul had another reason in mind why he wanted them to be reconciled. We read here in the scripture that they had labored with Paul in the gospel. They were co-laborers in Christ. These were his sisters. Sisters in the Lord. See, even believers that are mature, believers that are faithful, believers that are committed, can become selfish in a situation where the unity of the church is threatened. It happens with everybody. The key is we need to be aware of it, and if it happens, we need to deal with it, and we need to be right with the Lord. The second principle, Paul says, always rejoice in the Lord. Always rejoice in the Lord. Look at verse 4. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. You think he was serious? He mentions that word twice. You see, rejoicing is important to a believer's walk, but the reality is it's not always easy to rejoice. That's why Paul was challenging them to rise above their circumstances. He says, man, you got to be above your circumstances. You know, I was talking to someone else today, and we were just talking about having a right perspective with God. Everything that we're dealing with here on this earth is nothing, nothing compared to what we have for eternity with him. And when you think of that, it's like, why am I stressing over this? Why am I worrying about this? You see, in spite of popular opinion, joy is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. It's confidence in knowing that God is in control of everything, that he is going to work everything out for our good and for his glory. It's confidence in knowing that. Do you know that tonight? Are you able to rejoice? Or are you bummed out, man? I mean, tonight, is it like you just sucked on a lemon? You know, and your face is all, you know, you're stressing out. How's this going to happen? How's that going to happen? I'm going to let you in on a secret. Your very next breath is in God's hands. You're a Christian. If he takes you home tonight and that last breath leaves your body, you're going to shut your eyes, you're going to open them up, and you're going to be in the third heaven in paradise. And you know what? It's going to blow your mind with what you're going to see. And I'll probably bet the first words are, your mouth is going to be, why'd you wait so long, Lord? I was ready. I would have loved to have gone last week before I had to make my house mortgage again. But his timing is perfect. That Greek word translated for rejoice, it's speaking of a continual and habitual practice of rejoicing. Habitual, continually rejoicing. It's hard to laugh when you're losing things. It's hard to laugh when your health goes bad. It's hard to laugh when things start happening around the house and, you know, the water heater just went and it's in the middle of the winter. It's hard to laugh at those things. It's hard to rejoice at it. But man, if you've got the right perspective and you're thinking of God and you know He knows what you're going through. Church, let me tell you, He's got a plan and a purpose in everything that happens in our lives. We might not like it. We might not understand it. But man, we have to trust Him. We have to have that confidence to trust Him. I mean, even if we can't find reasons for rejoicing, we know one thing. We know one thing. Our true joy is in God Himself. I can rejoice in Him. I mean, think about that for a moment. Being stable in your walk is in proportion to how you think of God. Being stable in your walk is in proportion to how you think about God. Paul rejoiced simply because of the privilege of serving God. He wrote in 1 Timothy 1:12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." I thank God. I praise God for that, that He's allowing me to be used in the ministry. He wrote in Romans 8:38-39. Most of you know these two scriptures. He said, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing tonight will separate you from God's love. "Yeah, but Rick, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what my life's been like." Yes, I don't. But you know what? God does. And for whatever reason, He knew how your life was going to work out. He knew the mistakes you were going to make. He knew how you were going to try to correct them and get them right. He knew exactly what it was going to take to get you where you are tonight. He knew what He had to do in my life to drive me on my knees. Instead of breaking my knees, He's forced me to where I have to bow down and get on my knees and seek Him. And you know, I've learned to discipline myself to do that. Brings me to my third principle. Learn to be content. Learn to be content. That's the hard one. Look at verse 5. He said, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." How do you maintain a gentle spirit? By being content. And that's a struggle that we all have with being content. The word gentleness here, translated from the Greek, I like the way that it's used. It's used in generosity, goodwill, friendliness, leniency toward others' faults, mercy toward others' failures, and bearing with one another. Gentleness, being content in everything. Paul is saying, you know, you have to be content with everything that is involved in this life and with everyone. The fourth principle I want to look at, Paul says, in faith, make your request known to the Lord. In faith, look at verse 6. He said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." Paul places the emphasis here on the Lord being with us. And so think about that. If God is truly with us, number one, we shouldn't be afraid. Number two, we shouldn't get anxious. And number three, we should never waver in our actions or in our lives. If you truly believe God is with you, now we know Ephesians, you guys know Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. It says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. I've read this Bible through and through, and I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us. We leave Him. God never leaves us. I leave God. When I decide to do what Rick wants to do, I walk away from being obedient to Him. If we believe he is truly with us, why do we get afraid, man? Why do we worry? Why do we stress? God's in control. We believe that. We've given our lives to him. You know what? I don't care how long you've been in the Lord. I don't care how strong you think you might be. The fact of the matter is, you're going to feel the pressure and the struggles of this life. And sometimes, guys, I'm telling you, sometimes it's going to seem overwhelming. You ever been in a place where you feel overwhelmed? I have. I'm a pastor. I study the Word every day. I'm in the Word all the time. There are times where sometimes I feel like I'm getting attacked from every front all the way around me. And I feel like my head wants to do the Linda Blair thing, you know, because I'm getting hit all the way around me, you know. And sometimes I end up getting so focused on what's happening around me, I end up getting overwhelmed. It's because I'm looking at all this stuff, man, and I shouldn't be looking at it. You see, I believe many times. The problem is that when we face trials, we tend to forget what we know about God and what God is to us. He's our deliverer, man. He's our refuge. He fights for us. The battle's not ours. The scripture says the battle's his. But it's like we're in a tug of war with God saying, no, I want to fight this one, Lord. God's going, okay, cool, man. Go for it. You know, what happens? You start getting all beat up, man. God, where were you? Hey, you know, you wanted to do it. Go for it. And we need to let God fight for us. See, what happens is we end up losing our confidence and trust in the Lord, which in turn causes us to waver spiritually. And what happens is we end up getting defeated. We get defeated. I mean, don't raise your hand, but if I was to ask you, even here tonight, how many of you walked in through those doors feeling defeated? I bet we'd be surprised. Because we feel defeated many times. We need to remember that the Christian life is what? It's a life of faith in God. This is a faith walk. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. I walk by faith, trusting and believing that God is going before me. And it's just, sometimes it's hard. You see, I have learned that those who actually sit down and cultivate a deep knowledge of the Word of God by studying and meditating on His Word, they'll live by that truth, which in turn will do what? It'll help them to deal with the drama and the stuff that they're going through. It's just digging in, man. It's studying. It's meditating on the Word. You know, it's brainwashing yourself with the Word of God. That's the only way that we can hang with this thing. Guys, I'm telling you, man, it's getting harder. I just can't believe what people are going through. But I'm going to let you in on a little secret in case you don't know. Nothing is outside of God's sovereign control or too tough for Him to deal with. Nothing. There's not a situation that you could be in tonight that God has not got His hand in, He's ruling in, and He's going to take care of and deal with. You just have to wait. It's like I said before, I can handle when God says, okay, Rick, go ahead. All right, Lord, yes. I can handle to a certain degree when God says, no, you can't do that, Rick. Oh, come on, Lord, please. You know, you start doing that kind of a thing. But man, when God says wait, I'd rather have Him say no or yes, amen? When He says wait, it's tough. It's hard. I don't want to hear those words, but so many times He has us waiting. You see, here's the problem. If we don't have a knowledge of God's character and how God works, there's going to be a lack of understanding of His nature and His purpose, which results in not having confidence in Him. That's why you have to be in the Word. The fifth principle, the peace of God comes through prayer. You want to have the peace of God? It's going to mean bending the knee and getting on the knee in prayer. Look at verse 7. Paul writes, and the peace of God, which surpasses most understanding. Is that what it says in your Bible? It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, notice, will guard not only your hearts, but also your minds through Christ Jesus. You see, this is the result of those that respond to their trials by praying. Paul's not speaking about prayer or what it's all about. You know what he's speaking about? He's speaking about its priority and the attitude we have towards it, towards praying. Notice the three words here in verse 6. Prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. You know what they refer to? They refer to specific petitions offered up to God. It means when you and I are crying out to God over a need or a problem, it means that we shouldn't doubt. It means that we shouldn't question. It means that we shouldn't blame God. And you know what? It means we should be thankful. And it's hard. It's hard to say, God, thank you for allowing me to go through that. That was quite an ordeal and quite an experience, Lord, but thank you for that because it taught me a lot. That's what happens. Didn't God promise us that no trial we face will ever be too hard to handle? 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Everybody has gone through any temptation that you've been through. Everybody's been through it. But God is faithful, not you. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to endure. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, here's the only problem. Sometimes I feel like I'm right here on the edge. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like, you know what, God, just a little more tweaking and I'm off. I'm falling over. Sometimes I feel that he's got me right on that edge. And when I start feeling that I'm getting more than he's allowing me to bear, that's when I get on my knees. And I say, God, you got to help me with this one. This one's a tough one. And you know what? He always comes and strengthens me. God has promised to use everything that happens in our lives for our good. Did you hear what I just said? God has promised to use everything that happens. That means what you're going through tonight, he's going to use it for your good. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that most things work together for good. Come on, church. I know you guys are students of the Word of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Here's the thing. If we worry, if we get too anxious, if we get scared, we're not trusting in God's power. We're not trusting in God's goodness. Bottom line, that's what it comes to. Somehow we get the mentality that God doesn't know it all and that God's not strong enough or maybe that he's not powerful enough to keep something bad from happening to us. And you know, the sad thing is that we're to be thankful in our praying. You know what being thankful in our praying does? It strips away the fear. It takes away the worrying. It takes away the disappointment, the frustration, wondering, God, what's going to happen here? What's going to happen? It's when we're telling God that we believe in his sovereign control over everything that happens in our lives. It's when we tell him that and that we know that his purpose is going to work out for our good. You see, it's only through trusting in his wisdom. It's trusting in his power that's going to calm our hearts during these times of trials and struggles. I have to trust him. I've tried trusting Visa and MasterCard and Discovery. They don't work. They tap out and I'm in the same problem. I've tried trusting people. How many of you know people will let you down? You can't trust me. I'll let you down. I got other things going on. God gets us into a place where we have to trust him and him only. And you know what? I love that. Jesus promised in John 14:27. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. He says, I'm not giving you the kind of peace the world can give, because that's just temporary and it's nothing. I'm giving you an eternal peace that will reach down to your souls. He said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled tonight. Don't let it be afraid. Leave here rejoicing. Brings me to the sixth principle. The sixth principle is to meditate on godly virtues. Here's the key. When I got junk going through my mind or I'm dealing with stuff, what I start doing is I start meditating on godly virtues. Look at verse 8. Paul said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Here it is. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You see, if you're frustrated over something, or say you got something that's on your mind and you just can't get rid of it, I'm going to tell you real simply, real easily how to deal with it. You have to literally change your train of thought and start thinking on things that are true, that are pure, that are lovely, that are of a good report. You literally change what you're thinking and you start dwelling on that. That's how you do it. Guess what's going to happen? After a while, you're automatically going to be disciplined. When things start coming in and you start feeling the stress, the little beads of sweat start popping up on the forehead, you start thinking of godly things. You start thinking of these virtues and God's word. It just starts changing. If you're at home and you're thinking of these things, plug in a worship CD. You know, remember when Saul was given a distressing spirit from the Lord? The only thing that caused that distressing spirit to leave for a while was what? Is when David came and played the harp. It's when he played the music, the distressing spirit would leave. Does that ring any bells or shoot any flags up? When you're feeling the stress, plug in a worship CD, man, just start worshiping. And watch how fast that it leaves you. The words meditate on these things, it's speaking about how a person thinks. It has to do with your mind. How many of you know the battle's up here? It's not with your fists. It's not with your feet. It's not with anything. It's in the mind. That's where the battle is. Paul is saying that we're to consider these qualities and we're to meditate on their implications. Jesus said in Mark 7, verse 20, 23, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. You see, the most people that are struggling spiritually, they tend to base their lives on feelings instead of stopping and thinking. How many times do we go off our feelings? I mean, we're all guilty of that at times. You see, that's why God gave us His Word. He gave us the Bible. And so He expects us to use our minds to understand its truths. The more you get the Bible into you, the more you're going to be living out its truths. It's just that simple. Scripture teaches that the unsaved mind is what? It's depraved. It's focused on the flesh. It's focused on what I want to do. It leads to spiritual death. It's hostile to God. It's foolish. It's hardened to the truth of God. And it's blinded by Satan. Satan has blinded this natural mind. Because of these things, the very first thing in salvation is what? A mental understanding of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 13, 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one, we know the wicked one is Satan, comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the word by the wayside. Peter commanded us in 1 Peter 3, 15, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that you have with meekness and fear. How are you going to be able to give a reason of the hope you have in Jesus Christ if you don't know about Jesus Christ? That's why you need to be in the Word. You see, the natural man doesn't accept or understand the things of the Spirit of God. But we as believers, I'm going to make a radical statement here. We have the mind of Christ. How do we get the mind of Christ? By reading His Word. This is where His mind is revealed. You can have His mind. Just as the act of saving faith leads to a life of faith, transforming the mind at salvation begins a lifelong process of renewing this mind. You see, I spent 27 years messing my mind up. It doesn't take overnight to fix it. It takes years of getting God's word in it to get those things out of there and to be on the right track. So man, you're not going to feel worthy. You're not going to feel that you're right with God. There are going to be times where you're going to doubt and say, man, if Jesus came today for the church, I don't know really if I'd go. I mean, I'm a Christian. I believe I'd go. Let me tell you something. You will go. Praise God. It's not based on how, if you're the biggest sinner or not, if you're trying to live for Him. If you're trying to live, man, that's all He expects. Just try. If you blow it 100 times a day, man, 100 times a day, get up, wipe the dirt off, and just keep going forward. He knows we're sinners. He knows we're saved by grace. He nailed it on the cross. If you're trying to work your way to heaven, guess what? You're in error. It ain't going to happen. You cannot work your way. He did it. The finished work on the cross. It's done deal. Just by believing and trying to live for Him, that's all it takes. There's nothing else, man, that you have to do. I mean, you got to give me a little bit of credit. I know a little bit, reading through my 28th time through the Word since I got saved. I know something about the Word. Yeah, I'm barely scratching its surface. But I know something about it because I have invested some time in it. Paul wrote in Romans 12:2, he said, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How do you transform yourself? Here it is. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, the key to godly living is godly thinking. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Out of your heart spring the issues of life. Seventh principle, the last one, is obedience to God's word. Now, we've been hearing a lot about that lately. Look at verse 9 as we finish here. Paul said, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." I love that. Being able to deal with the issues and the drama comes down to living a disciplined life of obedience to God's word and to God's standards. That's what it comes down to. First, we have to understand God's word, and then we're to continually devote ourselves to doing its truth. And guys, I stand here before you the same as you. I try my best, I fail, but the key is I get back up and I keep going forward. I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. We're all in the same boat. And I've said it many times, the only difference between me and you is you're sitting there and I'm standing here. That's the only difference. We're the same. We have the same, in a sense, we have the same person. Everything that goes through human beings, we all experience that. And sometimes we have the same mindset on different things. The word learned, translated from the Greek, refers to teaching, learning, instructing, and discipling. You know what it's referring to? Personal instruction and discipling. You getting into the Word. You studying the Word. The word received is sometimes used in the New Testament as a technical term for the Word of God. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he said, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. You're receiving what I'm sharing with you as God's word, and not coming from Rick. This is from God. It's from his word. The word heard speaks of what the Philippians had heard about Paul from other people. I mean, Paul was an awesome guy, man. He had an awesome reputation since he became a Christian. You know, they had heard firsthand from others about his character. They heard about his lifestyle, how he conducted his life outside, and they heard firsthand about his ministering, his teaching, and his preaching. But here Paul says that they also saw his character during the time he stayed with them there in Philippi. They witnessed that there was nothing different between the message he preached and the life he lived because he modeled what he preached. That's the hard one. It's one thing to preach it, but man, you have to live this. And that's hard, man. That's where the rubber hits the road because you just fall short so many times. You fall short of what God has for you. And then Paul finishes with the promise. Here it is. He said, if you do these things, the God of peace will be with you. That's the key. I want to close with this story. When Steve Tran of Westminster, California, closed the door after activating 25 bug bombs, he thought he had seen the last of the cockroaches that shared his apartment. When the spray reached the pilot light of the stove, it ignited, blasting his screen door across the street, breaking all his windows, and setting his furniture ablaze. I really wanted to kill all of them, he said. I thought if I used a lot more, it would last longer. According to the label, just two canisters of the fumigant would have solved Tran's roach problem. The blast caused over $10,000 damage to his apartment building, and the cockroaches? Tran reported, by Sunday, I saw them walking around. Anger. Think of this. Anger is one letter short of danger. Think of that the next time you get angry. The heart of the story is, and I like this, don't blow your screen door off trying to deal with a cockroach irritation in your life. Next week, we're going to finish chapter 4. We're going to look at how to be content. That's the tough one. Let's pray.